Hi friends, this is Dr. Ralph Wilson with the Jesus Walk Bible Study Series. Today we're looking at Disciple Lessons from Ephesians. Lesson 1, Spiritual Blessings in Christ. I'll be reading out of the New International Version from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. Why don't you open up your Bible and follow along? Verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. Let's pray. Thank you, O Father, for the privilege we have to open up your word and let its words sink into our spirit. And I pray that this morning, as we study your word, or this evening, that your word might be rich in us, and your spirit might rise, O Lord, and that we might be filled with you, thankful for your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. As soon as Paul is finished with the preliminaries of opening the letter, he seems to break into a kind of psalm of praise. Praise be to God who has blessed us. Today's lesson overflows with all the blessings that we Christians are blessed with. God's wonderful generosity is on display. Before we begin this passage, however, let me show you the big picture, since in just a moment we'll be focusing on the details. I want you to see both the forest and the trees. In this passage and the next, which together make up the introduction to Ephesians, Paul tells us that we are in Christ, holy and blameless, chosen, adopted as sons and daughters of God, and forgiven, and have been given knowledge of the mysteries of God, a purpose to live for God's praise, and the Holy Spirit as a foretaste of future glory. Now to the details. Let's examine it verse by verse. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I am immediately struck by three words in verse 1, apostle, saints, and faithful. Apostle, apostolos, messenger, delegate, envoy, denotes a person sent with a specific commission or mission, from the verb apostello, to send. Paul makes it clear from the start that he speaks with apostolic authority that comes directly from Jesus Christ. Moreover, he writes according to God's will. This is no casual communication, nor is it to be taken as just man's word, but as the words of Christ through Paul. He addresses the letter to saints. But saints aren't a bunch of people wearing halos. We are real, fallible people. Saint, hagios, when used of human beings, means consecrated or dedicated to God, holy. That is, reserved for God and his service. We saints aren't holy because we are perfect. We are holy because we are set apart and dedicated to God, because we belong to God exclusively. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20, "You are not your own. You were bought with a price." The third word is faithful, pistos. The word means trustworthy, faithful, dependable, inspiring of trust or faith. Paul addresses the saints as faithful ones. Then he goes on to describe their location or relationship in Christ Jesus. We're more used to the phrase Jesus Christ, but Paul sometimes uses the word order Christ Jesus, emphasizing Jesus' title, Messiah, Christ, along with his given name, Jesus, which means Yahweh saves. Paul concludes his greeting with the words grace, a characteristic Greek greeting, combined with peace, Hebrew shalom, the characteristic Hebrew greeting. One way to look at this letter is as a spontaneous outpouring of praise to God. It certainly begins that way. But now we find that the praise consists of an enumeration of God's great gifts to his children, his blessings. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. It's pretty obvious that each of the three blessings in this verse are translations of closely related Greek words. The verb eulogeo here means to bestow a favor, provide with benefits. The noun eulogia is the act or benefit of blessing. What we have here are the blessings come full circle, beginning with God, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing, and finding their culmination in God. Blessed be the God and Father. God blesses us graciously without any compulsion, just because he wants to. And we bless back spontaneously without any compulsion because we are thankful and love God. Notice two things about these blessings. One, they are spiritual blessings. These aren't mere physical or natural blessings, but blessings of our spirit by God's Spirit. The blessing of knowledge, the blessing of love, the blessing of mercy, the blessing of salvation, the list goes on and on. He gives us every spiritual blessing. God is generous, not tight-fisted in giving out his spiritual blessings. Number two, these blessings are offered in the heavenly realm, not the earthly realm. The Greek noun epironios can refer to either one, the sky or heavens as an astronomical phenomenon, or two, as here, pertaining to be associated with a locale for transcendent things and beings, heavenly, in heaven. We'll consider the implications of this further in lesson two. In Christ. Ephesians introduces us to a phrase that we see throughout Paul's letters, but especially here, in Christ. In the first 14 verses of this letter, the phrase, or its equivalent, occurs 11 times. Elsewhere in Ephesians, it's found a number of places. The Greek preposition en seems to be used in one or two senses in the phrase in Christ, as found in Ephesians. Number one, locative. Frederick Denker notes this usage especially in Paul and John, to designate a close personal relation in which the referent of the end term is viewed as the controlling influence, under the control of, under the influence of, in close association with. Often the phrase seems to carry the idea of incorporation into Christ. The second sense is instrumental, a marker introducing means or instrument with, by means of. The preposition is used both ways in Ephesians, but I'm particularly intrigued by the local idea of incorporation into Christ, which I believe applies to most of the verses in our passage, especially in verse 11, where it talks about all creation being summed up in Christ as head. Likewise, in chapter 2, there are a remarkable number of compound verbs carrying the idea of together with, such as made alive with Christ, raised with Christ, seated with him, etc. We are all in Christ, part of him and he part of us. The primary idea of Ephesians is not Christ as the means by which all things come, though of course he is the means. Rather, the primary idea is how we are joined with him in a spiritual sense. Our whole life is in Christ. which brings us to our first discussion question from Ephesians 1, verse 3. What does it mean to you to be in Christ, incorporated into Christ? What are the implications of this for your life? Well, now let's jump off the pier into deep water. Predestination. This whole passage, verses 3 through 14, is full of words that describe God purposing, planning, willing, and choosing from before the world's beginning. Now, I've heard a number of people tell me that they just don't believe in predestination. What they mean is that they don't believe what some people claim are the results of predestination that exclude people from God's grace with no opportunity for redress. But if you believe the Bible, you believe in predestination. That is, you believe in God destining things to happen before they take place in our temporal world. Predestination is in the Bible in black and white. Of course, none of us can pretend to really fathom predestination, much less understand it. So instead of trying to wrap your logical mind around predestination or rejecting it out of hand, just let these words of God's willing in this passage wash over you like a spring shower, reminding you that God is greater than you and me and has planned much more for us that is beyond our understanding. Look at this string of words. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ by the will of God. Verse 4, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world. Verse 5, in love he predestined us according to his pleasure and will. Verse 9, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. And then verse 11, in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. The gist is that God has a plan that he is bringing to fruition, and you and I are part of it. Now let's consider carefully verses 4 and 5. Let me read them again. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. When Paul says he chose us in him before the creation of the world, he is speaking of choosing the church. Now, largely Gentile, as the gospel has mushroomed and spread into the Mediterranean world, let's examine some of these words related to planning and choosing. And notice these words are found both in the lesson we'll be looking at this week as well as next. Choose is the verb eklegomai, to pick out, choose, from which we get our English word election. Here it carries a reflexive idea, to select someone for oneself, to make a choice in accordance with significant preference. The second word, predestined, focuses on the time of the choosing. Predestined, predestinated, destined, whatever translation, is the Greek verb prohorizo, decide upon beforehand, predetermine. The word is used only 6 times in the New Testament. Another important word in our passage is will, used 3 times in verses 1, 5, and 11. The noun thelema, will, means what one wishes to happen, what is willed. Well, enough Greek for the moment. It's pretty clear, however, by his vocabulary, that Paul is emphasizing that the Gentile church is not some accident of history, but part of God's carefully conceived an executed plan begun before the ages, before the world was created, which comes to focus in Jesus Christ our Lord. Discussion question 2, based on verses 4 and 5. What is scary about predestination? What is comforting? Why does Paul bring up predestination? And why do you think he is praising God for it in the hearing of the Ephesians? Well, so far we've looked at the planning and choosing process. Now let's see what we were chosen to be and do. again verses 4 and 5. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ. What we are chosen for clearly is, one, to be holy and blameless in his sight, and two, to be adopted as sons. Holy, Greek hagios, the same word as saints we looked at in verse 1, means that we are consecrated to God, separated to him as his possession. God claims us and we belong to him. Blameless, Greek amomos, means without blemish, and was used of animals that were brought to the temple for sacrifice. These sacrificial animals given to God must be perfect, not lame or diseased. Notice the sphere of this holiness and blamelessness in his sight. Children misunderstand their relationship sometimes because they don't have enough experience to see themselves in perspective. A young teenager, for example, may feel gangly and self-conscious with physical changes that are taking place rapidly. I'm ugly, he might think, or she might imagine. But in the parent's eyes, the youngster may be quite on track in development appropriate to his or her age. God has forgiven our sins through Jesus Christ. Now he sees us as holy, completely holy, his, and blameless, one who can stand before his throne with a slate wiped clean of any sin or perfection. Discussion question 3, based on verse 4, what does it mean to be holy? And in what sense can you stand blameless before God? Now, Paul introduces another concept that has been in the mind of God from before the beginning, adoption, Greek huiothesia. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves, verses 5 and 6. In Paul's day, one could move from the lowest class to the highest by means of adoption. A beloved slave could be freed or manumitted, and then adopted by a Roman citizen. Upon adoption, the slave became a son, an heir, and a citizen. An adopted son now had the same rights and privileges as a naturally born son. Incidentally, women, Paul's term adoption as sons includes women Christians also. But to be culturally accurate with the analogy, the position and privileges of sons were much greater than those of daughters in the Mediterranean world. So, in the kingdom of God, women and men inherit fully and equally. Praise God. You can't entirely blame parents for who their children become. And kids have a way of sometimes being very different from their biological parents. But we are blessed by being adopted into God's family because God, knowing fully who we are, including our weaknesses, foibles, and sins, wanted us in particular, and so adopted us. We aren't in God's family by happenstance of birth, to continue with the adoption analogy, but by God's choice. God loves you and me. Discussion question 4. Why is adoption a particularly apt illustration of God's relationship with us? Why is the concept of adoption encouraging to us? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for the love of God that you have included us in Christ Jesus. Give us an experience of the richness of the family of God into which we have been adopted. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.